Hebrews chapter 11 we'll get to, but I'm going to ask you to start in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, and then we'll end in Hebrews 11, Lord willing. As we talked about earlier, waiting is a part of life. Some would say it's one of the hardest things that we have to do in life. And we wait for all kinds of things. I'd say probably it's easier to wait on things when we know there's an end time. For children, as they struggle to wait for the end of school, they know that 3 o'clock or somewhere around there. If you remember the school days, the children here definitely understand that. But if you can remember your school days and just maybe you weren't as interested in a particular subject and you just kind of wait for the minutes to tick off, but you know the class is going to end or the day is going to come to an end at 3-ish or something like that. Or maybe it's, you know, from a bigger picture, it's you can't wait for the semester to get over, or maybe you can't wait for some sort of grad school, maybe you're med school, and you just can't wait for that season of time to get done, but you know there's an end point. And so you can kind of endure the waiting, knowing that there's an end. Maybe it's your everyday work week, and you get to work, and you don't particularly enjoy your job, and so you can't wait till that 5 o'clock time or whenever your shift is over, and you just kind of endure and do your work faithfully, but you're still in that process of constantly waiting. Some people have a really hard time with winter. Even in the north, a lot of times it can be very difficult on folks, and so people just, they can't wait till spring gets there. And we're here at March 1st, and spring's going to be here in a few weeks. And unless the Lord comes back, we know that that's probably going to happen. So there's kind of an end. We know that it's going to warm up and the trees are going to start to fill out. But waiting can be very, very hard. We have a couple families in our church, young couples, who they have been waiting for 9 months or so. The Bakers are, I think, going to have a child tonight, Lord willing, and the Edmondsons this week. And so as a couple has that opportunity to have a child and then they wait, and it just seems like, especially for the moms, just they can't wait to meet that little child. But there's an end date to that. Sometimes it's as simple as waiting at a stoplight in traffic. And we just have a hard time doing that, or traffic in general. We're waiting for an appointment, and they say, you know what, would you sit in our waiting room? There's whole rooms in offices for this whole process, to sit there and wait. And you go in the waiting room now, and used to be a day when you would kind of sit there awkwardly and not know if you should say something to people, but now you look around, everybody's got their phones, and so waiting's much easier because everyone is distracted, they have something to do. I was just being transparent this morning. I was waiting about a week ago for an order that we had placed for food. Our family was getting together, and there was between 10 or 15 of us. I was on my way to pick up my son at Publix. He was finishing his shift, and my wife called in an order here locally to a restaurant. I was going to pick it up. So, you know, they told her 20 minutes. And so I went to Publix and picked him up and had timed it pretty carefully. There was a bunch of people waiting for dinner at home. And so kind of got to the restaurant, left my son in the car, and I go into the restaurant and give him my name. And they say, oh, it'll just be a few minutes. And so I'm standing there waiting, and a few minutes continued to seem longer and longer. And so, you know, I asked again, hey, any chance my order is close to being done? And they said, oh, actually, we made a mistake with it. And so we're going to have, it'll be another 20 to 25 minutes. And, you know, in my godly response, as I was walking in the spirit, hungry, knowing that the group was waiting on me, my son comes in from the car and says, what's taking so long? Aren't you, you know, why aren't we headed home? And I said, well, they messed up the order. And, you know, my first response to the person working there wasn't that great. And so then we continued to wait, and we finally got our order. And I had already paid for it and all that kind of thing. And, you know, as I was leaving, I said, you know what, we called. This is me talking to the person working there. We called and you told us 20 minutes and you've messed up our order. And you know, here it is 45 minutes later. And I was just not kind. I was very impatient and I was not kind. And I got my food and I was frustrated and my son's watching the whole time. And we walk out the door and my son goes, why do you respond that way? What's the big deal? I'm like, oh. So, I'm reading my Bible this week, and the Lord reminds me of how I responded. And so, I tried to justify it in my mind. Well, it's a business. You know, if you're going to promise a product and you're going to deliver, you know, it's their responsibility. Then I continue to wrestle. Long story short, I went back to the restaurant to clear my conscience and apologize to the person who I had been rude and impatient to. And sure enough, they weren't there. It's like, phew. I walked in. The people were like, can I help you? I'm just getting a menu. Because I looked around, didn't see anyone. But okay. So I walked out. And then I thought, you know what? A little bit later, I drove by and I actually looked, kind of parked outside the front because I could see inside, and there he was. It's like, okay. So I parked my car and I went in and I said, you know what? Last week I ordered some food for our family and there was a mix-up. And, you know, I said, I just responded really, really wrong. I said, you know, I'm a Christian and I was impatient and I was unkind. And he looked at me and goes, I don't know what you're talking about. And I was like, well, I do. And I just wanted you to know I was wrong. Please forgive me. And that was just waiting a few minutes. So understand my struggle this morning when God says there's no end time. Waiting is such a hard thing. And when there's no end date, there's no finality to it. It gets more difficult and more difficult. And we want to follow the Lord. We want to do what's right. But then these opportunities, someone call them tests, they're opportunities to respond right in life and follow the Lord, having strong faith. And sometimes we do really well with those tests, and sometimes we don't do well at all. Sometimes it's in the realm of relationships. When a person is single and they're trying to understand the will of God in their life, the time of waiting can be very, very difficult. So they're trying to discern, is God calling me to a life of singleness, or does He have someone for me? And just that day in, day out loneliness that can settle in, waiting is very, very hard. So sometimes God does direct and He does bring people together, and there is His clear direction as far as marriage is concerned. And so then what happens? The desire comes naturally and rightfully so for a couple to have a child. And sometimes he gives that to the couple right away. And then sometimes the waiting process begins. And God says, no, now's not the right time. Or perhaps there's not going to be a time for that. And we have had close friends of ours who have waited 8 years for a child. And when we would talk with them and just kind of hear their story, it was just every single month of getting hopes up and then disappointment and then getting hopes up and disappointment, month after month, year after year, 8 years. So then God sometimes does bring children into our life, and then as life progresses, children kind of do their own thing and they go their own way. And I know there are parents here who have waited for their children to come back to the Lord for decades. And you're still waiting. And for you, there's no end date. You still pray. You still hope. You still believe. But the waiting is difficult. Maybe it's some other relationship that's broken, whether it's in a marriage or it's in with a parent or a child, some sort of relationship that you just wait and wait and wait. Sometimes it's in the area of physical needs. You go to the doctor and then the word comes in, well, we're going to run some more tests. I don't love these numbers. So then what happens? You start to wait. And 1 week can feel like an eternity waiting for test results. And then the test results come back and sometimes not as good as we want. And then it's like you have to wait for treatment. And then you have to wait to see if the treatment's going to be effective. And in the physical realm, the waiting process can be hard and difficult. Sometimes it's financial pressure. It's something where, you know, you wait for God to provide. Maybe it's a school bill. We have a lot of students here. And maybe you're in a place of just waiting. You know you're doing what God wants you to do, and you're just waiting for Him to provide. Maybe you're trying to sell something. Maybe you're trying to purchase something. Maybe you're waiting on some commission or some bonus to come through, and it's really, really important. The timetable is getting a little bit close. Waiting can be difficult, and that's just three areas of life. Take that and multiply it times all the different areas, and you know, the older I get, the more I realize most of the Christian life is just about waiting. Waiting for God to fulfill His purposes in our lives. And many times there's no end date. There's no end time. And we go through seasons where our faith is strong and we believe, and then there's other seasons where we're weak. Some points of crisis of faith where we start to doubt and fear. We have all these illustrations in Hebrews 11, and what keeps recurring in my mind, and that's why I wanted to start and kind of theme the service for today under waiting, because I just can't get away from it. How all of these people were following God, and most of their life included sit and wait. We're talking decades, some 100 years. Just wait. Do what's right, honor God, and wait. Abraham is a great example. There's a lot of attention given to Abraham in Hebrews 11, in fact, more than all the other illustrations. And we looked at last time that Abraham was called away from his home at age 75. And we have this story of him living in tents. That's what the scripture said. He was living in tents, place to place. And he never really was able to, in all of his life, he died at 175 years old. So 100 years after God called him, he never got to own any land in Canaan. Except someone say his burial plot. So he left everything that he knew. Because God promised him a land and a family. He left it all. And he traveled and he lived for 100 years. And it tells us that it was until the fourth generation that God then brought the people and gave them that land. That's a long time to wait. And we're told by faith, Abraham, he lived as a stranger, dwelling in tents, because he believed God. Part of the promise was land, but part of the promise was a family. And they had no children. And he's getting up in age. If you would look in Genesis chapter 15, in verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, "Now look towards the heavens and count the stars, if you were able to, and count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then Abraham, then he believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So part of the promise, part of this hope that Abraham had was that they would have a family. He was called to leave Canaan at 75. He lived as a pilgrim throughout the land. And at 85 years of age, we see 10 years later, there's no child. Sarah is now in the picture, and I'm going to refer to her as Sarah because God changed her name, and we'll see that here at 16. She's referred to Sarai, and then God changed her name to Sarah. So I'm just going to refer to her as that. But look at chapter 16 and verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. So in this process of waiting, they have obeyed. They have lived by faith. They have continued to follow the Lord. Part of the promise was that He would provide an heir. God would provide an heir, and from that heir, there would be multiple generations of people. So at 85 years of age, there's no child. And the waiting continues. Day in, day out, living as pilgrims. Where is God? When is He going to fulfill His promise? I'm not getting any younger. And so Sarah, she decides to take matters in her own hands. Do you ever do that? Do you ever know in your mind, okay, God's in control. God has an ultimate plan. He has purposes for my life. And He's accomplishing things that I don't understand. And yet He's not moving as quickly. And so I think I can help Him out a little bit. I'm going to kind of come up with my own plan to just help God accomplish His purposes. That's what Sarah does here. She's at a point when it's not her faith that she's looking to. It's human logic. Look, I'm at this age. There's no way it's going to happen. I read an article this week of the oldest lady who has given birth, I think it was last year, 74 years of age, had a C-section to twins. Okay, that sounds crazy to us in our day and age. Sarah's older than that. By a good 10 years, probably. So human logic and human reason starts to take over. Does that ever take over in your life? Where you're looking right at things from the horizontal perspective. And you can kind of see options. Well, I could go do this, and I could go do this, and I could go do this. And from your human reasoning, from your logic, it actually makes pretty good sense. But then you actually know that that's probably not what God wants. And so there's these choices that we come up to where we're tested. And there are opportunities to say, "No, God, I believe you. I'm not going to go there." For Sarah, she chose something that culturally was something that happened during this day, where Hagar was actually part of their family property. She was a bondservant, and so the custom would be, if there was no child through the woman, then the woman could look to one of her bondservants, and then there could be a child from that perspective. And it says there in the text that Sarah actually believed, "Perhaps I will obtain children through her." So Sarah believed, because of the cultural aspect here, Sarah believed that if her bondservant did this, then the child would actually be hers. The problem would be solved. There would be an heir. All done. Good to go. human logic, human reasoning. Let me just say, just because you have illustrations in the scripture of something that people did culturally doesn't make it right. So there's an illustration here and then another one in scripture where this happened. That doesn't mean that God was in favor of this. This was clearly a wrong decision away from faith in God and trusting in Him. But this is a point of really pragmatism. We have a problem, there's a solution, and the end is here, but we're going to go here and then we'll get there. Where the end justifies the means. So many people live that way in their lives. That's what Sarah was doing here. My human logic tells me one thing, I'm too old, God has forgotten me, I'm going to solve this, we'll take care of it, and we'll go here, and we'll eventually get there. The end never justifies the means. I said that to one of my children this week. The end never justifies the means. It really only complicates things. But in the moment, it makes so much sense. I'm sure if you look back over your life, I know I do. In the moment, you make decisions, you're like, God, it just, from a human perspective, it seemed to be the right decision. Sometimes we get to the place where we don't literally say this, but we act. We say, okay, God, I've got this. Let me take care of it. It's okay. I have a solution. And Abraham, a man of faith, who believed God, because it says in 15 that he believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He listened to Sarah. Instead of the voice of truth, it said, I will do this. God specifically told him, look at the stars. I will do it. It says in verse 2 there, and Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. You say, well, that was his wife. He needed to listen to his wife. Your spouse isn't always right. If they're going against the word of God, they're not right. And if there are times when your spouse is living against the scripture and they tell you one thing, I tell you, you do not have to follow in that way. The voice of truth is the only voice. Now, God can use our spouses to speak truth into our lives. But when they are going outside of God's plan and outside of God's will, as He has revealed it in the scripture, then you better be very, very careful who you listen to. But Abram listened to the wrong voice, and the end is an absolute disaster. It's a disaster because we experience today, every single day in our world, we see the ramifications of this choice. You may not be familiar with the biblical history, the history of the world in this way, but from this line came Ishmael, and then Isaac and Ishmael had conflict in their day and has always had conflict. And every day in the Middle East, we have conflict because of this wrong choice. A choice that in the moment, it looked really, really good. It looked like it would solve the problem. It was absolute chaos. Think about the Crusades. Think about the millions of people who have died over the conflict between these two lines. All the people from 9/11. I mean, imagine the ramifications of this. Abraham listened to the wrong voice. When logic collides with faith, you better choose faith. But it just, you better choose faith. And I'm not talking about hearing voices from God. I've had, you know, I know of a man who was a pastor in Florida, and he sat at his desk and he told me, God told me that we were going to purchase this property and someday our church was going to be there and our Christian school. And I looked at him and I'm like, God told you that? Like, you opened your Bible and he was convinced. And so the church, even though it was not a biblical, it wasn't a good step, they made these decisions. Sometimes it is a good decision, and it is the God's leading people to do that. But in this case, he was so convinced. He was the man who had such a vision from God that you fast forward, they ended up losing the property. The church, the school has closed down, and the church has about 20 people, and he's still there. So you have to be careful when you use language about God told me to do something. But in this case, we have illustrations where God specifically came to his child and said something. And he didn't listen. And she didn't listen. Years go by. And when they're 99 years of age, turn over, if you would, to Genesis 18. Genesis 17, there's a confirmation of the covenant. God again communicates his will. And in chapter 18, the Lord appears to Abraham and he comes in the form of three men. And Abraham shows his hospitality and he confirms. And look at verse 9. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "They're in the tent." He said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord bearing old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son.'" Verse 15, "Sarah denied it, however, saying, 'I did not laugh, for she was afraid.'" So, Hebrews 11, it's on the screen for you. We're told by faith, Sarah conceived and had a child. And it says, she considered God, him, faithful, who had promised. So we have these snippets of life, real people in the waiting game, trying to understand when God is going to work. And sometimes it looks good and sometimes it looks really, really bad. God again appears to Abraham and says, "You're going to have a child in a year." And here she is thinking, no one's listening, no one's paying attention. God's always there. And she laughs. And then she denies it because she's fearful. You say, well, man, how did she get into the hall of faith? Listen, I'd be very careful before you start casting any stones at anyone. Because some days our lives don't look really that good at all. And no one may hear your doubts or hear your fears or hear you actually articulate what's going on in your heart, but you know, God knows it all. So your waiting game may not look so good from God's perspective. No one else may know it, but God does. Tests that come along the journey of life where we have to go against our human logic, our human reasoning, and trust the Lord and believe. In Genesis chapter 21, they have a child. At 100 years of age, they have a child. Now would you turn to Hebrews 11, please, as we close. Hebrews 11. God overrides the mistakes. God overrides the wrong choices, the impatience, and He takes care of it. He gives them a child. He restores them. He keeps His promises. That's the end of this story. In verse 11, it says, "By faith, even Sarah herself conceived or received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered Him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." God did it. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? No. God did it. When it seemed impossible, when it seemed like God had forgotten, that it slipped His timetable, God did it. And from a big picture perspective, what we know about Sarah, she messed up a lot. But this text says she considered Him faithful who had promised. She believed God. It didn't always look good. In fact, there were some really big blunders along the way. And I don't know if you can identify with that, but I sure can. Confidence, who God is, what He's doing, His big picture promises. But the day in, day out can look kind of messy. Waiting is hard. But waiting is part of the Christian life. So maybe God took your spouse, whether that be through you've lost your spouse or through divorce, and you're in a season of waiting. Maybe you took something financially away and you're waiting, you're working, you're trying to, and you wait. Maybe physically you're doing everything you can, everything that the doctors say, and you're waiting. Sarah considered Him faithful. In all the yuck. That's the technical term, yuck. And you know what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3? She's one of the holy women who hoped in God. Really? Do you know what she did back there? Do you know what you did back there? She hoped in God. She considered Him faithful. What are you waiting on right now? Maybe there's an end date to it and you're like, oh, if we could just get there. But maybe there's no end date. And you get up day in, day out, trying to trust the Lord, and the tests that come along, you're trying to be faithful, you're trying to do what's right, but you've blown it sometimes. Run back to the one who holds you fast. You are secure in God's love. He puts these illustrations of people that we read them in black and white and they look really, really bad, but they look just like us. If we're honest. Are you struggling to believe that God will accomplish His purposes in your life? Know this. God's purposes and God's will, they must be done His way. Not the way that we can finagle and manipulate, try to make things. No, His way. And most of the time, that's just simply trusting Him. So maybe it's year one for you. Maybe it's year five. Maybe it's year 10. How are you waiting? Are you waiting well? Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." He's there while you wait. He's there waiting with you. Song, maybe a decade old or so. It goes like this: I'm waiting on you, Lord, and I am hopeful, and I am waiting on you, Lord. Though it's painful, patiently I will wait. I will move ahead, bold and confident, taking every step in obedience. While I'm waiting, I will serve you. And while I'm waiting, I will worship. While I'm waiting, I will not faint. I'll be running the race even while I wait. In a summary form, while we wait, we take steps of obedience. While we wait, we serve Him. While we wait, we worship Him. While we wait, we run the race, believing our God. Would you bow with me as we close? I asked you at the beginning of our time together what you were waiting on. And maybe at first when I asked that, nothing came to mind, but perhaps over the last few minutes together, the Lord has brought that thing in your life to your mind that you are waiting on and you have been waiting on, and you may have to wait for a really, really long time. Maybe you're in the middle of a test right now, where from every human perspective, it seems like you should just take matters in your own hand, find fulfillment in a relationship that's not authored in God, find hope in your riches. Whatever it is, would you once again come back to a place of humility and faith and trust? Say, "God, I want to wait well. I want to believe. And at the end of my life, I want this said about me as was said about Sarah, that she considered Him faithful who had promised. God, I want that to be me." Take a moment and respond to the Word. God, while we wait, would you give us the strength to obey? While we wait, would you give us the strength to serve? While we wait, would you give us the strength to worship? Would you help us to run this race well, even if we don't know the end? Thank you that you've given us your truth, that the ultimate, and we're confident in. We're going to see you, and it's going to be okay. And we're going to spend eternity with you, and we're going to understand so much more. But God, while we wait, would you help us? Help us to believe and live lives of strong faith. God, it's a time for courage. Help us to be bold. Thank you for your hope that we have in Christ. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.